Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Chapter 33, if you would please, of Genesis. In recent times that I've been with you on a Sunday morning message, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and particularly the life and times of Jacob. I'd like to press on in this story, but with a little review. It's been a little time since our last study in this. You recall that Isaac, the promised child, of course, had the children, the twins, Jacob and Esau, and they are introduced to us in chapter 25. And then we find at that point, of course, Jacob is known as a deceiver, a trickster. From early on, we see him as this supplanter. We see that birthright that is sold. And then, of course, we move on into chapter 27, and we see the blessing that is stolen. And we see the deception by this one, Jacob, once again, this time with the help of his mother. We find that he was part of a family that seemed to play favorites. The father and the mother both had a favorite son. And thus, when we see this difficulty, it gives us life lessons to consider. But as we move on to the story of Jacob, his brother Esau hated him. There was this rift between the two. We find that Isaac would send Jacob along, would send him away. And when we come into chapter 28, we find there's an encounter with the Lord. Jacob would be at a place called Bethel. And there we consider that means the house of God, dwelling place of God, habitation of God. Wonderful principles are there as we think about how the Lord has a dwelling place, a place where we can come and gather with Him, where He's in the midst. And thus we see there that encounter with the Lord. We then move on and consider the next few chapters about how where this man Jacob, the trickster, would meet a bigger trickster in Uncle Laban. And there we see how he would work some 20 years for Uncle Laban. There, in that midst of that difficult time in his life, it was a time of learning. And thus we remember in God's Word the principle of sowing and reaping, and how that we can learn from difficulties in our lives, and how we can be drawn closer to the Lord. You know, we fast forward, we go to the Hebrews chapter 11 of faith, and we remember how it mentions Jacob. A man, when he was a dying, was leaning upon a staff, worshiping God. This one who had been known to be a trickster, this one who was a supplanter, this one who deceived his father and his brother, eventually would be known as a man that worshiped God. Then we move on to chapter 32 in our review, and we think about there, about once again, there was this encounter with the Lord. We find that he would wrestle all night, and the Lord would speak to him. As he wrestled with the Lord. And of course we see he wanted to be blessed. But the only way he could be blessed was first to admit his name. He had to admit that he was the trickster. Jacob, I'm the supplanter. Just like with you and I in the gospel. Until we admit we're a lost and undone sinner, we can't be blessed of God. We need to understand our sinfulness and who we are. Then once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are blessed of God. Amen. And so with this truth, we move now into our text of chapter 33 today. At the end of 32, you might recall how there was, earlier on in chapter 32, there was concern about Esau is on his way, and this one Jacob is willing to meet him. What does this mean? Esau, some 20 years ago, there was this one that hated him. This brother of his that he had stolen the blessing from is on his way to see Jacob. Will he come with a multitude of people? Will he come and will he slay me? What was going on in Jacob's mind? But thankfully, because he had these encounters with the Lord there at Bethel, and then again when he wrestled with the Lord all night, now we see a man that is prepared, perhaps, to meet Esau. You see, unless we have encounter with God, how can we deal with man? How, if we don't have a right relationship on that vertical level with the Lord, how can we have horizontal relationships with people in a right perspective? And so when we think of these things, we pick up in chapter 33 and notice that there's a preparation for meeting in these early verses. And then in verses 8 to 11, we see there's this a present for the meeting. And we see a dialogue between the two in the middle, verses 12 to 15. And then we see as they depart in the aftermath, the following verses to end the chapter. So in one sense, you might think, what about this Jacob? He may want to cover his hide. He may perhaps want to go another way. He may not want to actually see this Esau. Yet in a sense, we look back, we see him initiating this meeting. He had encountered the Lord again. The Lord had told him to go back. And so he didn't do as Jonah and flee and go all the way to another place, away, far away. Jacob was willing to see Esau. Now, perhaps we can see evidence of the fruits of repentance. We can draw an application from this man's life and ask ourselves, do we have the evidence of true repentance in our lives? Perhaps you can think of, I'm going to turn there just for a moment, over in Luke chapter 3. If you recall there, the story concerning John the Baptist and that which was said and the message to be learned and how that there was this message of repentance and those that from different classes of society was being used as examples. And when they were told to repent, that change of mind, there was an associated act to go with it that were evidence, as it were, of repentance. Now, we can't work our way to God, but God sees our heart. He knows when we truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And therefore, we see a heart that's repentant. So, it's interesting to look here at this story, and just briefly we read Luke 3 and verse, breaking in there in verse 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, quoting from the book of Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now notice these examples. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then, verse 12, then came also tax collector, publicans, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Verse 14, then we see the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so we see these examples here, going back to what was said in the quote from Isaiah, the valley that will be filled, the mountain that shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, are exampled in those very statements that the Lord said to those that followed. A change, an evidence of true repentance. Well, keeping that in mind, just for application, let's go back to our story. We find this man, Jacob. In one sense, you could say, as we examined in the last study, is he just afraid for his life? Is he just trying to save his hide? Or is there really a sense of repentance? Is he just sorry he got caught? Or is he really sorry what he did to his father and to his brother in deceiving and being a liar, 20 years is a long time. And you think about this, that word anticipation. Sometimes anticipation can be worse than what we're actually going to face. How many times have you thought about something? Maybe it's a medical situation you're dealing with. Maybe it's an appointment that you have coming up with something medical, or maybe a business situation, or what have you. And it just, the sense of stress that comes upon you, anxiety, what have you. And the anticipation can be really bad. And once you've got past that time and that situation, that appointment, you know, it wasn't as bad as all the anticipation. And so as believers, we seek to trust Him. We've all been through, or presently perhaps going through, difficulties, and we must ask the Lord to help us, that we might not be bogged down in the anticipation of things, but to trust Him through those difficulties. And so with this, here we find Jacob anticipating meeting Esau. Verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children into Leah and to Rachel and into the two handmaids. And he put the handmaidens and the children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Now notice this, as this is the case, he lays them out, his family, and it's kind of interesting the order that he does this. And he has that one, Rachel and Joseph, there in the back. You would think of the one that's the youngest at this time. And, you know, just in case something goes wrong, perhaps they'll be back there at the back. And so here we find his order of his family laid out. You know, if you go back to chapter 32 and can see some of the preparation that was made, is beginning in verse 13, this present that was being prepared, and all the description of what he had as he was preparing to meet Esau. And so as he gathers his gift together, the one that's in the back is the one whom he loved in a special way, Rachel, and there was Joseph. And so as this gift would be laid out all along the way, all of this train, as it were, before him, Esau would be walking by, perhaps wondering, what is all this about? You know, what would have happened? What would have happened if chapter 32, those last verses, hadn't occurred? That is, if the Lord had not encountered Jacob again, if there was not that wrestling all night long, what kind of meeting could have transpired here? You know, we think about our emotions and our anxieties and our decisions in life, and, you know, sometimes we get in the flesh, and, you know, if we have a difficult situation in front of us and we haven't been before the Lord first, how are we going to respond? You know, this could turn out really bad. Yeah, he was assuming, perhaps, I don't know his mind, but yeah, he was concerned. How will Esau, how will he treat me after all these years? And so, thank the Lord that this one Jacob had wrestled with the Lord previously. And now he'd been given the name Israel, Prince of God. And so the Lord's working in his life. We find it then in verse 3. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. A sense of humility, perhaps. Bowing himself. You'll see that he refers to himself as thy servant, verse 5 and 14. He'll refer to Esau as my Lord in that sense of master, in that respectful manner, verse 8, 13, and 15. So as we see this 7 times, as he's bowing before him, you know, this would be appropriate toward the older brother. And yet, that's not how it was 20-some years ago. We think about Esau noticing Jacob. There he was, bowing before him, showing that sense of respect. Do you think maybe he saw that limp? That limp that we saw from the end of chapter 32, when the Lord touched him there in the hollow of the thigh. Perhaps he saw that limp. Perhaps that was indication of a changed man. Esau didn't know what had happened, but he could see a man that was bowing before him, approaching him in a sense of humility. More evidence to show a change wrought in this man, Jacob. And so how would we find this one, Esau, responding? Well, verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Who would have thought? He ran. He embraced. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. They wept. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When you were just dreading an opportunity to be around someone, to meet someone. Maybe you were the offending party. Maybe you were on the other side. You were the offended party. And yet what sense of relief when there was that embrace, that sense of forgiveness expressed, and that sense of again, restored fellowship. Have you been there? And so we think of these things. It reminds us of what we have with the Lord and then what it can give us with our fellow man. And so as this occurred, go back across the page to 32 in verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." This one Jacob had seen the Lord, as it were. He had encounters with the Lord. Now we see he's able to make peace with man. You know, there's also the sense, obviously, it's his family ties. You know, that can be really, blood runs thick, doesn't it? But even in family situations, sometimes there's hard feelings and years can go by. And you know, you hear about times when maybe it's an inherited situation and the parents pass and the siblings can't agree on the finances of what to do with the property or whatever. And you hate to see that. Sometimes things get between family members. Thankfully here, there's an embrace and a kiss and a weeping. So then in verse 5, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, But the children which God has graciously given thy servant. And the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves." And so we find here, again, a continued sense of humility and among the family and respect. You know, this, in a sense, it could be kind of embarrassing. You think about being those children or a wife or what have you. How embarrassing. How much do you know about what happened back with Jacob and Esau in the past? You're seeing Dad's really nervous about this. He's given us real strict instructions on how to deal with this. However much they know, you know, I'm not sure totally, but we see they're working through this in a very careful manner. And so now they meet Uncle Esau. You know, they would have known Grandpa Laban, that one who had been such a trickster to the trickster. But now they're meeting Esau. How will he respond? So we pick up then, if you would please, in verse 8. "And he said, What meanest thou about all this drove which I met? And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. And thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Isn't that amazing? We see the offer that's made, and yet he wasn't compelled to just automatically take it. You know, I'm not really in need. You know, Esau could have treated him like, well, you know, you really owe me so much. Yeah, he could have really put the screws down. He could have made him feel worse and like, well, you know, what else do you have? But he didn't. Now, it's interesting on a practical level to learn things and see things from this man Esau. Even though we look at the bigger picture, we're reminded when you turn to Jacob in Hebrews 11, this man of faith, worshiping God, it's not so much the same with Esau. Hebrews 12 says he was a profane man. So we keep in mind the bigger picture, the distinction between these two when it comes to the spiritual pictures that we understand. But here in this moment of time, isn't it interesting how God allowed this one Esau to respond in a gracious way himself? And so that was mercy, you might say, to Jacob. This one who had wrestled with the Lord, this one who had been to the place, the house of God, Bethel, the one God had been working all those years in, and he dealt with him. Now we see the hand of blessing and mercy and grace of God on Jacob in allowing Esau to respond in such a manner. You know, isn't that something like mercy really means? It's great to have the grace of God. But what about his mercy? We don't get so often what we really deserve. The mercy of God. So we pick up then and notice, as we read already, take, and he urged him, and you know, what a blessing. The Lord's blessed me. Please take this. In a sense, you could tie it back into all that had been taken from him. But nonetheless, we see the graciousness between the two. Notice then we pick up in verse 12. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Stop there for a moment. It's kind of interesting, this observation in the midst of all the uniqueness and the potential tension that's here and the display of humility. Here's this observation about those with them and being careful and not overdriving the flock. You know, I've heard it discussed before, perhaps you have too, that ones will take this as an application to a broader scope and think about the term overdriving and think about those that are shepherds and under shepherds. As opposed to the flock. When we think about the Lord's people, what a responsibility to be an under-shepherd, to be a leader among the Lord's people, those that are elders in the assembly. Of course, the chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus, but then those that are under-shepherds have a great responsibility in leading the Lord's people. And you read on both sides of things, when you study eldership, that there is how that the people need to know and respect and pray for those that are in oversight, and yet those in oversight are to know the people and to lead them and guide them, because they will give account for your soul, it speaks of in Hebrews. So there's a kind of a two-way thing going here. Respect and concern for one another and praying for one another. And so one thing, maybe an observation for those in oversight, is to think about knowing the people, how important that is. Not everybody is at the same spiritual level. Some may have been saved a short period of time. Some are newborns in the faith. Some have been saved a while, and yes, should expect more out of them. But there's that sense of not overdriving the flock and knowing the flock, knowing how to come along when there's a need to kind of encourage them along, a little push. Other times, there's that need to kind of go along beside, because maybe they're tender and young, as it says here. Just a thought along the way there, application. Move now, please, verse 14. Verse 14, here we see Esau makes a kind gesture in response. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, And I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my lord. So again, there's this kind interaction here. And may I leave some with you? May I be of help to you? And then we see as they begin to depart. Go their separate ways, you might say. Verse 16. And Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth, which means booths, and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth. Then we see verse 18. Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he had came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Stop there for a moment. Notice these places here. We see Sukkoth, which means booths. When you do the study of booths and the Feast of Tabernacles and stuff, we kind of see that thought line. And then, yet there's this place, Shechem. Find this interesting. Shechem, we could trace that a little bit. If you want to put a finger here and just move forward to the book of Joshua 24, just fast forward past the days of Moses even, and we find this place all the way to the end of Joshua 24. Notice there in verse 32. Keep in mind, when you study the patriarchs, there's a lot of centuries that go by in the book of Genesis. And so you go back to the call of Abraham, the Abram, and then we know name changed to Abraham, the promised child Isaac, and then, of course, our study upon Jacob and all of his sons representing the tribes of Israel, and then that one in a particular way, Joseph, that would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he endured at the hands of his brethren, who eventually would become head over his brethren. And then, when he wanted to know if his father was yet alive still, he brought Jacob down with him to Egypt. We look into a little further into the history of Israel. And in Judges 24, verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, of 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So when things happen in our lives and in our families, you know, sometimes we don't know how that's going to happen, how that's going to relate to serious matters later on in generations to come. Here we see this wonderful story of the patriarchs in this place, Shechem. And we see where the bones of Joseph would be laid. Back to our text, if you would, please. We notice there in verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elihi Israel. Here we think of a place, a name. Not too long ago, a few months ago, we were studying the names of God, looking at the compound names of God together. Here we see the term that means God, the God of Israel. In connection with how Jacob had been given a new name, Israel, Prince of God. Now we see this altar. As in many times in Genesis and other times, we find where an altar would be established when something very significant happened. And there being a name given to that altar as a way of acknowledging something of great truth and value before God. El Elihi Israel, God, the God of Israel. Oh, what a change has happened in this man's life. A man known as Jacob the trickster, the supplanter, the deceiver. Now, he can acknowledge God, the God of Israel. Also, we had seen just a few earlier, back in verse 18, that term, Shalem, ties in with the term peace. We think of what that means to us. Peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You know, we think about peace and reconciliation, two very key doctrines of salvation. Peace and reconciliation. We have peace by the blood of His cross. We were born enemies before a holy, righteous God, and we needed to be reconciled unto God that we might have peace with Him. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you know what it means to have peace with God. And if not, I pray that you will look before a holy, righteous God and see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. Turn to the Lord Jesus today, I pray. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll ask if one of the brothers will close us in prayer.